Pastor, open your Bible, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 44. Isaiah, chapter number 44. Always a thrill to be here. I don't know how many times I've been here. I think probably it started way back when, I've probably been here 10, 12 times for revival. The reason is they can't get anybody else that cheap, so they keep having me to come back. But I'm thrilled to be here. I really am. I'm looking for a great week, but it won't be a great week unless you're part of it. Understand this. This is not a one-man show. The book of Acts had no money. Peter said, silver and gold have we none. They had no upper echelon people. Their enemies made fun of them, said, are not all these Galileans, in other words, hillbillies. They didn't have a building, but they shook the world. Why? Time and time again, you read one phrase. A phrase that will shake Atomawa. They were all, everybody, with one accord in one place. Everybody praying, everybody inviting, everybody doing what they can. And my friend, God will give the increase. Couple of things I want to mention. Number one, Thursday night, be here. If you're alive and breathing, or you're just still warm, plan on being here in the service on Thursday night. Thursday night, I want to preach a prophetic message. Understand that, not a pathetic message. I preach those. I have not pathetic, but prophetic, a message on Bible prophecy entitled The Awesome. That's a teenage word. When you're a teenager, everything is awesome. A girl is awesome. A car is awesome. A hamburger is awesome. Friend, nothing is as awesome as the awesome end of history. The Bible tells us someday the world will end. When it ends, you'll be there, I'll be there. Every person ever lived will be right there. And my friend, what a time will be. I've seen probably thousands of people saved when I preach that message. On Thursday night, it could be your best friend. Could be a parent. Could be a co-worker. I want to emphasize, do what you can to bring somebody on Thursday night. The last night, I'm going to preach a message entitled, When Demons Dance with Delight. What can you do that makes hell happy? Three things a born-again believer does makes hell happy. The demons dance. Only one thing a lost person ever does that makes hell happy. I want you here every night, but try to bring somebody any night you can. Let's make Thursday night and Friday night great harvest nights. Look in your Bible, Isaiah chapter number 44. I'll begin reading with verse number 13. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man that may remain in him. He with down cedars taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. He will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth the flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof, he maketh a god. The story I just read describes the conduct of a heathen man, let's say down in the Amazon. The man wakes up one morning, grabs his axe, and heads for the woods. As a man enters the forest, he looks for a tall, straight, lofty tree. Pretty soon, he locates the perfect tree. He cuts it down. He drags that tree all the way back home. Time he gets home, approaching supper time. Once again, picks up his axe, goes out, cuts off part of the tree, breaks it in the house. They use that as fuel to cook supper. Later on, the sun sets. The evening chill comes. Once again, picks up his axe, goes out, cuts off more of the tree, brings it in the house. They use that as firewood to keep warm. Now, in verse number 17, you read this strange statement. It says, and the residue thereof, or the leftovers thereof, or the remains thereof, he maketh a god. Verse 17 describes how a heathen man treats his god. He gives his god what's left over after food, what remains after fuel. Primarily, a heathen man gives his god the scraps, the leftovers, and the garbage. The question's this. Do you and I as born-again believers really treat the real God any better than a heathen man might treat his God? This morning I want to preach on the subject, giving God The garbage. Number one, first of all, a definition. Now, what is garbage? Somebody said, preacher, I know what garbage is. That's what my wife fixed for supper last night. I hope not, okay? Brother Mark, I know what garbage is. Out there at the dump or the landfill, it's full of worms and maggots. It's just a horrible place. Now, wait. After the morning service, you get home, go out and look in your garbage can. In your garbage can, you'll find some vegetables. The corn is still yellow. The peas are still green. You want to reach down the garbage can, take out those vegetables, brush them off, put them in your mouth, chew them up and swallow them. They wouldn't harm your body. Your body will get nutrients and protein from them while they're in the garbage, because they're rotten, no spoiled, no one reason. They were simply left over, but they're considered garbage. Dear friend, that's exactly how you and I are guilty of giving God the garbage. If I get around to it, I'll read my Bible. Nothing good on television, I might pray. Nothing else happening, I might be faithful in church. And we call Jesus Christ Lord. I'm afraid in our lives, friend, he's Lord of the leftovers. Emphatically, dogmatically, not Joe Mark. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not if I get around to it, not if it's convenient, but my friend, because Jesus Christ commanded it. Are you guilty, my friend, of giving God the garbage? The garbage basically is what? The leftovers of our life. Number one, a definition. Number two, what dimensions, what areas of our life do every one of us, Joe Mark included, have to fight and battle and struggle to keep from giving God the garbage? I'll mention two areas. First of all, in regard to our time. Ever said this? I know I should read the Bible more. I realize there are times when I should be sitting in God's house and I'm sitting home. I know there are times I should go on visitation, but I don't. You see, Brother Mark, here's the problem. The problem is I don't have time. You think that through? Number one, when you say that, you make God some kind of a cruel being. I've had teachers like that, I have. They pile on so much homework you can't get it done. Is it really true that Jesus Christ commands us to do certain things, then does not give us the time to do it? I would question that, my friend. I would. But how come I don't have time to do what God commands me to do? Your Bible tells you emphatically, dogmatically, in the Word of God, the backslider in heart will stop there. A man's backslidden. No, he doesn't drink, not adultery, not thievery. But what happens? He's backslidden in heart. No time for God. No time for serving God. No time for the Bible. Hear it carefully. The Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You got time for everything, time for everybody, and no time for Jesus Christ. My friend, it's not a time problem, it's a priority problem. I'll repeat it again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My friend, first of all, we must make time and take time and spend time in the Word of God. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Bible. Now watch it. In that law does he meditate day and night. Then your Bible says this, he shall be like a tree that is planted. What a statement. A tree that is, when you got up this morning, you didn't say, I wonder where my tree is. I'll tell you right where you went to bed last night. That tree's the same place. What's that verse speak of? Spiritual stability. Not living for God and quitting. Not breaking a habit and going back. Where did that spiritual stability come from? It comes from spending time in the Word of God. Friend, it's not hard. It's impossible to live for God unless you make time and take time and spend time in the Word of God. Your Christian life will be up and down, in and out. No victory, no substance, until the Bible becomes a daily habit. Years ago, one of my friends called me up. Brother Mark, he said, get your wife, I'll get my girlfriend, let's go to the state fair at Springfield, Illinois. I said, great, talk about excitement, thrills, action. We got to see the hogs and the cattle and the sheep. I'll tell you, My heart was just thrilled when I saw that. I almost had revival at the carnival. Talk about excitement. What's more exciting? Looking at hogs, man. That's great stuff. Amen. Now, wait, there's more. Then we got to go see, ready? The knitting and the crocheting and the sewing. Now, that might thrill some of you ladies, but I'm sorry. It didn't do a lot for me. Here's the highlight. In a big tent, we got to see the pickles and the preserves. Talk about revival. That's it right there. That's a tent meeting right there, brother. Man, pretty soon my buddy said, let's get out of here. I said, I'm right behind you. He said, let's go to the carnival. I want to tell you something. When I go to a carnival, I want to get on the fastest, wildest, highest, most dangerous merry-go-round in the entire place. I'll be an honest friend. When I go to a carnival, I become a macho merry-go-round man. That's it right there. And my buddy said, let's go on the roller coaster. I said, you forgot. He said, forgot what? I said, brother, today is Saturday. That's the Old Testament Sabbath. You don't ride roller coasters on the Sabbath. I'm not going. He said, okay. He said, how about, I said, he said, preacher, I got the ride. I said, what is it? He said, it's called the Mad Mouse. I said, the what? He said, the Mad Mouse. What kind of ride is it? He said, it's kind of. What's that word, kind of? It's kind of like a great big merry-go-round. I said, okay, let's go. Now, we went over, paid our money, got our tickets. I got in these little cars. Well, you're my size, they're all little cars. A man come up, put a metal bar across my body, and locked me in. I thought, this baby's got some centrifugal force. I'll tell you that right now. It starts to move. We go up an incline about like this. I thought, not a bad ride. All of a sudden, I realized something. The tracks had turned to the right. We're still going straight. I grabbed a hold of the side of the car. The thing spun around twice. It shot down an incline about like this at least 5,000 miles an hour. That car went roaring down, hit the bottom, up the other side. My stomach, it kept right on going down. It was awful. I wept. I prayed. I made some holy vows. Can I be honest? I got saved four times on that thing I did. It's the worst experience I ever had in my entire life. Hey, come on, get real. Let me ask you a question. Is your Christian life like the Mad Mouse? You serve God a while and quit, break a habit, fall back into it, faithful in God's house, then you sit home. Why is there so much fluctuation, vacillation in our lives as Christians? I repeat myself, not because I have nothing to say, because it's important. You cannot live for God and neglect the Word of God. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've got a job. I've got a family. Things I like to do. I don't have time to read my Bible. You're blaming God, aren't you? Imagine every day you read the Bible and prayed a total of 15 minutes. When I went to school, that was called a quarter of an hour, okay? How much your time that would be, sir? A smidgen over 1%. Can we face it this morning? If you can't give Jesus Christ 1% of your time every day in your life, sir, Jesus Christ is a zero. Shame on us. He gave everything for us. His body, his soul, his spirit. He gave all. And you sit there and say, Jesus Christ is not worth 1%. Shame on you. He's worth more than 1%. You see, my friend, we give God the garbage of our time. Time for everything, everybody. Someone that loved us enough to suffer our hell. We say, Jesus, I don't have time for you. And you smear the garbage in the face of Jesus Christ. Number one. We give God the garbage of our time. Number two, we give God the garbage of our testimony. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans chapter number 1. Verse number 1. Romans 1:1. We give God the garbage of our time. We give God the garbage of our testimony. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That next word is a great Baptist word, separated. You say, Brother Mark, that's us. That's us. Here at this church, we're separated. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't eat mayonnaise. We hate liver. I hope so. Glory to God. Yeah. We don't drive Fords. Hey, Brother Mark, I want to tell you, man, at this church, we are just super separated Christians. Now, wait. Your Bible talks about two kinds of separation. Here's a man sits back, folds his arms, says, I won't go there, I won't do that, I won't touch that. Now, hear me carefully. That man's whole concept of Christian living is summed up in three words, thou shall not. And I believe that if you're saved, you ought to look different, act different, talk different, have a different attitude than a godless, unsaved world. But hear me, there's more to Bible separation than thou shalt not. Look in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, don't put a period there, read farther, separated unto what? The gospel of God. What did Paul say? He said, in my life, I've given up some good things, some nice things, some okay things, that I might go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and see folks saved. There's a Bible doctrine we ought to think about. And here it is. Dedication, real Bible dedication, demands communication. What's that saying? If you're really dedicated to God, you'll share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Who said that? You want to know? Jesus Christ said that. He said, follow me and I'll make you. Let that word penetrate, friend. I'll make you to become fishers of men. What is that? That's soul winning. That's witnessing. That's evangelism. Christ said, friend, you're going to be real and genuine and not phony baloney. If you're going to follow me, you have to be involved in reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus. Isn't it strange? The average Christian will do anything and everything except what Christ died for. Christ didn't die. We might sing songs. Thank God for wonderful music, brother. Thank you. It's always good here. Christ didn't die. We might have fellowship and eat, although some Baptists think so. What did Christ die for? That a lost world might be saved. Does that have any place in your life? It should. It's just not for preachers. It's for every single believer. You can touch people I could never touch. You'll touch people I'll never know. Just hide the gospel. Let them go to hell. That's what you're saying. No, no, no. God, stir our hearts this week. Give us a holy fire in our soul. To go to somebody on the job, a neighbor next door, a classmate, yeah, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I get to heaven, one of the first persons I want to meet, of course, is the Lord, yeah. After that, I want to meet our wonderful song leader. I do. You know why I want to meet him? We get to heaven, we're going to have a glorified body, amen? Brother, you'll look a lot better in a glorified body. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. Amen. Okay. Then after that, I'm going down to see a great preacher of the past. His name was R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a brilliant man. He was saved and he became just a brilliant man. President of Moody Bible Institute about 1904. A young man went to Moody Bible Institute, said they just finished midterm exams. Two friends and himself went for a walk in downtown Chicago. They'd been studying hard all week. They just wanted some exercise. They went down, walked around, got an ice cream cone. That night, they're coming back to the dormitory. Young boy who told the story said he looked down and realized his shoe was untied. That night, he knelt under a shade tree to tie a shoe. His two friends were engaged in conversation. They kept going. They went up, opened the dormitory door. There stood Dr. R.A. Torrey. Gentlemen, he said, where have you been? One young man said, sir, we just went for a walk and got an ice cream cone. R.A. Torrey said, lead anybody to Christ? Young man said, no. Witnessed anybody? He said, sir, we didn't have an assignment. We just went for a walk. He said, son, you have an assignment from the Moody Bible Institute or not, I could care less. We're not talking assignments, we're talking commandments. And Christ gave the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then the boy under the shade tree, he heard him. R.A. Torrey ripped into those two young men, ripped him up one side, down the other. He got under conviction under that shade tree, staying in the shade, stuck around the back of the institute, up the fire escape, raised the window, got in his room, put the window down. He was afraid to light the old gas light. He got undressed in dark hopped in bed. He was almost asleep, and a thought hit him with tremendous impact. And the thought was this, that someday he and you, sir, must come and stand face to face, eye to eye, with Jesus Christ. And that day there'll be no excuse we could give. Or we let family and friends and neighbors die and go to hell with no effort on our part to get them saved. Bible dedication demands communication. I'll repeat it. Follow me and I'll make you, sir, to become fishers of men. If you're not fishing, Jesus said you're not following. Number three, I'm through. In closing, the divine direction. You say, Brother Mark, in my life, there are some areas I'm guilty of giving God the glory. Now, first of all, let me say this. I don't think it was intentional. I don't. I would not accuse you of that. But things come in your life, maybe another person, maybe a program, maybe a hobby. And little by little, Jesus Christ got pushed to the back. Look in your Bible. Go back, please, to Isaiah 44. The divine directions. You say, preacher, in my life, there's some areas I'm guilty of giving God the garbage. What do I need to do? Ah, my friend, blessing, blessing. The Bible tells us what to do. Isaiah 44. Look at verse number 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Here it is. Return unto me, for I've redeemed thee. What did God say? God said, get up. Get up out of this stinking, rotten, smelling garbage. Get up. Hey, friend, come on back home. I got something better for you than garbage. I want to bring joy and blessing and victory and happiness back into your life. Get out of the garbage. Great Bible illustration. The prodigal son goes in a far country, blows his money, winds up of all places in a hog pen. But the Bible says in that hog pen, he came to himself and said, follow that, this will I do. I'll go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. That's the speech he's going to give the father. On the way home, he works on that speech. He memorizes that speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. He gets almost home. The father sees him. He runs to meet him. The father runs to him. He looked like a hog, acted like a hog, smelled like a hog. The father hugs him and brings him close. The father steps back and the boy starts the speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Stop! Before he could finish that little speech and say, make me as one of the hired servants, God in heaven is so eager, so anxious to forgive, that God Almighty breaks every law of etiquette, interrupts that young man, and says, bring forth the best. Thank God that's true this morning. You take one step back toward God. Before you take step two, he'll meet you, he'll love you, he'll forgive you, he'll restore you. I was preaching in Kansas City. The last day of a powerful, powerful revival. The pastor came to me. Brother Mark, he said, there's a man in the hospital we ought to go see. We got in the car, drove downtown. Huge, vast medical complex. Going up the steps of the building, a lady, I would guess, mid-60s, is coming down the steps. The pastor stopped her. He said, how's Charlie doing? Her eyes filled with tears. She said, preacher, it's worse than we ever imagined. This morning I was with my husband and the doctors came in and motioned me out in the hallway. They said, ma'am, we just want to prepare you. Maybe at the most, Charlie has 3 days left to live. The pastor said, ma'am, is your husband a Christian? She said, I don't know. He claims he got saved as a teenager, never reads the Bible, never prays, never goes to church. Said, preacher, he claims to be saved, but I don't know. On the steps, we had a word of prayer in the building up to intensive care. We walked down a long line of cubicles. Pretty soon, we walked in a cubicle. I stood by a bedside. As I looked down, I saw a man. It was almost like looking in the face of a skeleton. His eyes were sunken deep. His bed intravenously in each arm, a plastic hose in each nostril so he could breathe. I thought the man was asleep, but very quietly, the pastor leaned over and said, "Charlie, are you awake?" The man's eyelids fluttered with those sunken eyes. He looked up, and the pastor said, "Don't say a word." He said, "Charlie, I got to give it to you straight. Play day is over. It's done. The doctor says maybe at the very most, you've got 3 days left to live." He said, "Now, sir, if you're ever honest, be honest now. I want to help you." He said, "Charlie, are you certain you're on the way to heaven?" When he asked him that question, that man's body stiffened and shook. I heard a raspy noise as he struggled for a breath of air. In just a whisper, he said, "I'm trusting Jesus." Pastor said, "Amen, Charlie." The pastor read scripture, had prayer. A nurse stepped in and said, "Pastor, you have an emergency phone call." The pastor left the room. I stood by that man's bedside. I've never felt so helpless in my life. The sunken eyes are full of tears. They're running down the cheeks, on the chin, on the ground. He lay there sobbing. I leaned over. I said, "My friend, could I get you a drink? Is there anything at all I could do for you?" Again, that body stiffened and shook, and I heard that rasping noise. And just a whisper, he said, "No, sir. It's my life." What happened next, you see it one time. You'd never, ever forget it. A third time, I saw that man struggle. I heard that rasping noise as he tried to get a breath of air. All of a sudden, it shot me. I saw him start to fight and struggle, I'm sure with great effort and much pain. He sat up in bed. When he sat up in bed, he looked toward heaven. He just threw both hands up toward heaven, and literally, he screamed out. He said, "Wasted!" Then he sobbed and said, "Wasted!" and fell back on the bed and wept and sobbed and shook. You say, "What happened, Marty?" What happened? God saved him as a teenager. Went through life and gave Jesus Christ the garbage, the scraps, the leftovers of a cheap, self-centered life. But that's not the end of the story. The Bible says that Charlie, as it says, of every believer, hear it, every one of us, that's Christians, will give an account of himself unto God. Oh, let that penetrate. At the judgment seat of Christ, every Christian stands before Christ. Christ does not do all the talking. You'll give an account of yourself. He asks questions. He demands answers. He demands truth. On that day, Christ will say to Charlie, "Charlie, give an account," in shame and embarrassment and regret and remorse and tears. He'll say, "Lord Jesus, you bought me with your precious blood, and I gave you my putrid garbage, and my life was wasted." Christ didn't die, sir. You might treat him like a garbage man. He died because he loves you. And he wants you to love him and serve him. Will you bow your head for prayer? Two questions. Number one, the most important question you'll ever hear: have you received?